We pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you evermore. No matter what position we find ourselves in today, Lord, because you are our hope, you are our joy. And Father, we pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds in a mighty and awesome way through the power of your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and minds today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Perhaps you have wondered what would it be like to live in the White House, even for a day. Like, if you just imagine you could just go and be a president for a day or part of the president's family. Well, from the very first day, you would enter a pretty large security bubble, a bubble that would never go away for the rest of your life. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat as a president, there are things that you miss once you serve in that office. Things like just going to a sidewalk cafe and being able to people watch without causing a scene. President George W. Bush and President Obama, they both have said in interviews that the main thing they miss after being president is they can no longer get on a street and just drive wherever they want to go. They're not allowed to drive on public streets. And so unless you're like George W., who has a ranch in Texas, who can drive around his ranch, you don't get to drive. And that's something they say they miss because they just want to be free. They just want to be able to go and just go wherever without the Secret Service protectors having veto power over such fantasies. Did you ever wonder what security bubble Jesus had around him? What happened after his boat landed on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he began walking through this large crowd who had come to see him? I mean, we know he had disciples with him, and you can imagine some of them forming a moving wedge ahead of their master, opening a space for him to walk. It's a good deal less sophisticated than the Secret Service with their mirrored sunglasses talking into their sleeves, but it worked. It was first century style, but it got the job done. Jesus needed someone to run interference for him because he was on an urgent mission. There was no time to lose. He just received this desperate message from Jairus, this high synagogue official. The man's 12-year-old daughter was sick to the point of death. Well, will Jesus come and heal her? Well, of course he will. Everything we know about Jesus says that he would do that for anyone. But this man, Jairus, is a man of great personal influence and power. He's a mover and a shaker in the community. If Jesus had a public relations director at this time, the Jairus visit would have been at the top of the day's itinerary. It would be highlighted with a yellow highlighter. It would be circled in red Sharpie with stars on both sides of it. So Jesus would not miss this vital appointment. And why? Well, this appointment demonstrated how rapidly Jesus' stock is rising in the eyes of his fellow Jews. The gospel writer Mark tells us that Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus, and he begs Jesus to help him. And this was really an extraordinary thing because the leader of the synagogue is a very important man. For one man, this Jairus, this leader, to prostrate himself before another was a sign of absolute subservience. For a leader of the synagogue to do that, it demonstrated that Jesus was nearly without equal because of his reputation as a healer. So on that day, Jesus is a man with a mission. You can picture him striding purposefully down the street, his disciples calling out, make way for Rabbi Jesus. And all around the disciples is this surging crowd that moves closer in and closer in. Voices calling out, hands reaching out to touch Jesus. I mean, it's holy bedlam. And within that rowdy crowd, there's a woman. She's not powerful. She's not famous. But she's one who has a very personal reason for seeking Jesus. You see, this woman's sick, and she had been sick for 12 long years. She'd spent all her money on every type of doctor, but no one was ever able to help. And this rabbi, Jesus, was much ballyhooed with healing powers. And perhaps this is her last hope. The woman's medical disorder has implications for how other people treat her. And so Mark tells us the woman had been suffering from hemorrhages, or what other translations call a flow of blood, for all of those 12 years. What he means is that her monthly period is continuous. The flow of blood never ceases. Orthodox Jewish communities in Jesus' time, they contained a building called a mikveh, or a ritual bath. And during their time of month, women of the community lived in semi-seclusion. Their physical relationship with their husbands was suspended, and they were considered ritually unclean according to the law of Moses. And at the end of that time, they went down to the mikveh, they bathed, and they were then declared clean again. But this woman, because of her unusual medical condition, had dwelt in that unclean state for a dozen years without stopping. That means she was a virtual outcast from the community. Had she ever been married, the marriage probably ended long ago. If she's lucky, her own family sends her a little bit of food every once in a while. And if that doesn't happen, then she begs on the streets. She was once under the care of the highest quality of doctors that she could get. She did everything they told her to do. She took every medication they prescribed to her. But Mark tells us all of this did nothing but make her condition worse. And there's more bad news. She spent all the money she had to better that condition. And all that money for what? It didn't work. Have you ever tried that? And it doesn't work. And you're left more frustrated and maybe even feeling worse than you did when all of it started. See, these wise doctors in her case simply undressed the bleeding lady by bungling her case thoroughly. She tried everything in her power to find a cure, and all it got her was nothing but a worsened condition, more stress, and financial insecurity. But while in the crowd, something happened. She started to hear the people around her talking about this Jesus she had heard about. And the people in the crowd couldn't stop talking about all the miracles that he was doing. And they kept on saying how Jesus healed people from all kinds of illnesses and how he actually cast out demons. Was this her chance to be healed once and for all by Jesus? According to sociologist and biblical scholar Bruce Molina, the fact that she spent a great deal of money on professional physicians indicates that this lady is, or perhaps once was, a woman of high social standing. In that culture, only the elite could afford to pay for doctors. But we see in this lady's case that illness knows no rank. It doesn't matter how much money you have or what position you have. If you're going to get sick, you're going to get sick. We are all souls living in bodies, and the sick among us are more aware of that fact than most. So the woman with the hemorrhage is the very picture of alienation and aloneness. She wants to be healed of her medical condition. She wants to be reconciled with her community. She doesn't want to be an object of shame and pity any longer. And so that morning, she covers her head so no one will recognize her. This poor, bleeding woman, she was embarrassed about her condition. And remember, she's unclean. She's supposed to be in quarantine. She's not supposed to be out in the crowd. And as a result, she did her best not to be noticed by Jesus or anyone else. So she snuck up behind Jesus. She intended to keep her ailment hidden from Jesus and the crowd because of being ashamed and unclean. And this is due to the laws in the book of Leviticus where it mentions any lady who is bleeding is considered to be unclean. So she wanted to come in under the radar, not be seen. So she slips through to the front of the crowd. And Jesus' disciples in secret service mode block her way. While she falls to the ground, as they pass by, she reaches out and she touches the hem of the robe of Jesus. And it's a miracle. Immediately, she felt better and her bleeding stopped. A powerful feeling sweeps over her and she knows in an instant she's been healed. And right away, Jesus realizes that this lady had touched her because he realized he had healed her. Now, many people touched Jesus in this crowd, but no power went out from him to them. So why did this lady get healed when she touched Jesus? Well, this lady was healed because God graciously determined to clothe her with his healing power through her faith in Jesus. On this day, it was God's will this lady was going to be healed of her ailment. So Jesus then looked around and asked who touched him. And the disciples thought this question was a joke since there were throngs of people, of course, that touched Jesus in this crowd. They were gathered together like a bunch of sardines. Of course somebody touched Jesus. And as Jesus asked this, he looked around and suddenly his eyes met the lady's. And this lady knew she was caught. The woman was frightened and ashamed due to her illness, due to being unclean. Now that she touched Jesus, he was now considered to be unclean. So everyone would now know that she was an unclean bleeder who was healed. But then the unexpected happened. Jesus stops in his tracks, and he asks that question. The disciples have no answer. I mean, everybody could have touched you, Jesus. I don't know. Despite their best effort to keep the crowd at arm's length, lots of people have reached through and touched Jesus. But at that moment, Jesus isn't interested in lots of people. He's concerned only for the one who touched him and was healed. See, Jesus' question, "Who touched me?" is a testimony to the power of touch. The disciples missed the point. Their bafflement at his question shows they think that their Lord is talking about an ordinary, inconsequential human touch. One person brushing up against another accidentally in a crowd. But Jesus knows otherwise. This touch was significant. It was heartfelt. It was focused. And it was more than a little desperate. He can't be on his way to heal Jairus' daughter until this human interaction has been resolved. So the woman fearfully steps forward and identifies herself. She knew she had to tell Jesus the truth, so she did. Jesus then says to the lady with love, "My daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And see, what we need to see here is that Jesus' own will and power caused the healing and inspired the lady to faith. It wasn't her touch that did the work. It was the faith that Jesus gave her to want to touch Jesus, knowing that there was something different about him. And then Jesus proceeded to heal her because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it's not because of anything we do, but it's by God's grace alone that we've been saved through faith. Jesus clothed this lady with faith by showing her he's the Son of God that possesses divine power to heal her. And the faith that the lady possessed points to a greater gift that God has presented to you and me. So far from scolding the lady, "Why did you touch me? You're unclean," he blesses her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Daughter, he calls her. That's not the typical form of address that Jesus uses when healing someone. I mean, we just know this lady is a bleeding lady. There's no name attached to her, but now there is. Daughter. He's not only healing her body, he's also healing her spiritually. He's healing her broken relationships. He's welcoming her into his spiritual family. "You're now my daughter. Go in peace." What blessed words for a woman who had known so little peace for such a long time. And as for the other leading character in the story, the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, she does die, after all. Mainly because Jesus stopped to talk with this distraught, bleeding lady, hear her story, and give her his blessing and healing. But he continues on to Jairus' house anyway, even though everyone says, "It's no use, it's too late, she's already gone. Thanks for trying, Jesus." And there he raises the little girl from the dead. I mean, he is the Son of God after all, and the love of God is without limit. It's not even limited by death. Just because one person receives the gifts of God's love, it doesn't mean that the supply of love for every other person is in any way diminished. He's got plenty of love to go around. And even though Jesus may seem like he's late, he's always right on time. Isn't it interesting that you had this lady who was bleeding for 12 years and this 12-year-old little girl, and in year 12 of both of their experiences, they saw Jesus work. See, this is a story about touch and what a powerful force for good it can be in our lives. You remember pre-pandemic worship, where you got to share the passing of the peace and you got to shake somebody's hand or touch. And you could still shake people's hands and stuff if that's what you're doing. That's an awesome thing, and hugging and stuff. But before the pandemic, like, we did that all the time without thinking about it. And it was an awesome way and a very nonverbal way to communicate your love or your care for somebody, whether you knew them or whether you didn't. We extended far beyond our personal bubbles. Our caring touch is a symbol of welcome, of community in Christ. It's a simple act, but it's powerful. And there's reason to believe that human touch is essential to human well-being, especially when we're young. Frederick the Great of Prussia, he was a powerful ruler of the European Enlightenment, and he was a man of great scientific curiosity. And he once conducted a very unusual and extremely cruel experiment into the development of the human language. There was a theory back then that said when there was a babbling of infants, that the babbling of infants was related to an ancient language of Eden, but children lost this mother tongue as they grew and learned the language of their parents. So Frederick tested this theory by isolating newborn orphan babies from any contact with other people. Specially trained nurses would see to the baby's basic needs, but they were not allowed to provide them any physical contact or exposure to new language. So they weren't able to talk to them or touch them. Once the children grew old, the study thought, and old enough to speak, they would be brought into the presence of other children in the experiment to see if they could converse with one another. But Frederick's experiment was an utter failure. Not one of these children lived beyond infancy, let alone to the age when language begins to develop. The one thing Frederick did learn from this terrible, cruel experiment was the physical touch of another human being is essential to life, really for all ages. If babies are not picked up, if they're not hugged, if they're not cared for, they have a slim chance of surviving. Well, because of her unclean state and the resulting isolation of this woman who touched Jesus, she was starved of touch. She somehow knew if she squeezed through the crowd, if she just reached out her hand and touched him, she would be blessed in some way. And she was, in a beautiful, life-changing way. See, whenever we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we recall this different sort of touch. How Jesus touched the bread and broke it, and he touched the cup, inviting him for his friends to drink. And when we have the opportunity to eat and drink, when we experience the tangible aspects of this amazing gift that Jesus gives us, we have the opportunity to receive forgiveness and grace. And we're reaching out to touch Jesus to say, bring healing and forgiveness to me. I need it. I need your healing and forgiveness. Friends, Jesus was a man who had to go through a really difficult thing to touch our lives with faith and grace and forgiveness that never ends. His back had to touch a big cross that he had to carry. His head touched and was pierced with a crown of thorns. His lips touched a sponge that had bitter vinegar all around it when he was thirsty. His hands were touched by the soldiers piercing his hands and his feet with those nails. Then once he was dead, just to make sure, the soldiers touched his side by piercing it. Then they touched his dead body and put him in a tomb where his body touched the stone and felt the coldness of the stone in that tomb as they put clothes, burial clothes on him. And then they sealed that tomb so nobody would touch it or try to get Jesus out. But Jesus didn't need to touch the stone to get out, because he rose from the dead. He defeated death so that your life and my life would be touched by the mercy and the grace and the hope of Jesus Christ. That we would have an overflowing abundance of love and grace and mercy, so that you and I could touch other people's lives with the hope and joy of Jesus in our everyday circumstances, everyday opportunities. And that's what you have. You and I have an amazing opportunity to touch people with the hope and joy of Christ. As a brother and sister of Christ, just to shake a hand or give a hug, to encourage, to place your hand on somebody's shoulder when you're praying over them. to be touched by the Word of God as the Holy Spirit works faith in your heart. Friends, we are blessed to be touched by Jesus, to be healed, to be saved, to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Receive that blessing and that gift today as you go, touched by Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. Amen. Please rise.